I would like to begin by drawing your attention to Matthew, the 10th chapter, if you would like to turn in your New Testaments there. Matthew chapter 10, the latter part of the chapter. While you're opening your New Testaments to that place, might I again express my appreciation to you for being here this evening, as we note that there are several of our number who are ill. It is especially beneficial to us that there are some who are visiting with us tonight. We want to honor you and express our appreciation to you for your presence this evening. Also, just to make note again, the CDs from the meeting are available on the back, the table back there. I think it's called a buffet now, or a credenza. We'll use the word credenza there, but it's there in the back. Buffet sounds like food, and we don't serve food here, so that wouldn't be appropriate. But also, I wanted to just very quickly mention to the young men of the congregation, and actually any others who desire to do so, that the invitations that we are extending on Wednesday evening, we've asked the men to participate in that by giving the invitation. And I haven't looked today, but the list was empty for the month of December. So I would encourage you, that was as of last Wednesday evening, I would encourage you, if you haven't signed up and would like to participate in that, to please do so, so that we'll have speakers available through the month. I think December, possibly January, is on the board so that you can sign up for that purpose. This evening I would like to spend a little bit of time talking about priorities. And it's kind of an interesting thing as you look in the teaching of our Lord. And we're going to spend the majority of our time this evening either in Matthew 10, Luke 18, or Matthew chapter 6, where we find three examples of such teaching. The Lord emphasized often the importance of putting Him and service to God first for those who would be His disciples. And it is an interesting thought that He would place so much of an emphasis upon that, seeing that the same emphasis is needed among us as well. There are very few who, at least nominally, name the name of Christ and claim to be a disciple of Christ who would not indicate that there is an importance that must be placed upon service to the Master. But I think that we all, from time to time, and to one extent or another, struggle with the idea that Christ is to be first in our lives, either in fully understanding it or in practicality, practicing that right priority. But the Bible is very clear about it. Jesus is very adamant about the necessity of putting Him first. And those things are evident as you look at the various texts that we're going to make note of in our lesson this evening. I want to start off in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 10 and read verses 34 through 39. Notice what He says here. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, this might be considered one of the hard sayings of Jesus. And we do not want to misconstrue what Jesus is here saying. He is rightly known as the Prince of Peace in that He makes peace between God and man. That is, by His actions, by His teaching, by His sacrifice, it is possible for man to be reconciled to God. What once was a separation can be made whole as a result of a response and acceptance of Jesus as Savior. And in that sense, He is the Prince of Peace. Having said that, it is likewise true that because of Jesus' coming, men come to peace with one another. You'll remember the statement of the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, where he said that there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor free, bond nor free, male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus, indicating again that there is a reconciliation, especially in that passage, in the context between Jew and Gentile, or Jew and Greek. The fact that there existed that enmity and that separation under the Old Covenant, that when Jesus died on the cross, the The veil that was in the temple was rent in two. The enmity that existed was nailed to the cross, and there is in the two one man as a result of the accomplishment of Christ on earth. And so it can be said in a sense that that Jesus is one who brings peace. But that's not the point that he's making here in this particular text. At the same time, it can be said that Jesus Christ brings a sword of division in his coming, because when Christ came into this world, of necessity, there is the requirement that man decides either to be a follower and a servant of Christ or not. And as such, if one becomes a believer in Jesus Christ and determines to put Christ and service to Christ first in his life, and he has those even in his own family that make a different choice, they decide differently, then there is enmity that exists. There is division that exists. And that can be indeed in his own household, as indicated there in verse 35 when he says, "I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." And so a decision has to be made. And every individual who becomes a child of God is beset with the necessity of this decision. Are you going to put God first in your life? Now, this is the initial determination that must be made. It is something that we must follow through with. God requires it every aspect of our life, through the entirety of our service to the Master. We must put God first, and we have to determine whether or not our greatest allegiance is going to be to those of even our own household who have determined not to choose to serve Jesus, or are we going to put Jesus before them? And that's a decision that we all must make. Now, if you have been fortunate enough to live in a household where all in your household have made the determination to serve God first, then that's a wonderful thing. You are indeed blessed. And it may be that you do not have a full realization or understanding of how difficult this decision might be for others. I don't know how many times I've talked with individuals who were desirous of becoming obedient to the gospel, and in fact very quickly came to an understanding that what they had held as faith in their past lives was error. What had been held perhaps assiduously by individuals in their own family as being truth was rather error, and that if they were to embrace truth, by so doing, they would have to admit the fact that their family members, perhaps living or dead, had never embraced truth and as such stood condemned before God. And so while intellectually they may very quickly come to an understanding that, ooh, I had it wrong and I need to change, it was very difficult for them to make the choice to change because of what it might do to their family and what it might do as a consequence in their own minds, perhaps, and recognizing that in so doing they in fact stand in judgment against their family, or perhaps the problems that might result as a result of the decision they have made. And so as we contemplate that, you'll note in Matthew chapter 10 he talks about it as being cross-bearing. And I think what is meant by that, and again the verse there is found in verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Take up the cross. I think the idea of taking up the cross indicates taking on the burden of living for Christ. Recognizing, of course, what Christ did in taking up himself upon the cross. We, I think, are right in using that terminology to describe the burden that we bear as we seek to live for him. It is a burden. It's not always an easy thing for us to live for Jesus Christ. But our priority must be to serve him. And no matter what might come between us in service, we must choose rather to serve God. It's not always going to be an easy thing to do, but it is something certainly that is required of us. And that will become evident continually as we look through these various passages and the various aspects of Jesus' teaching. So the first one I wanted to make note of quickly is there in Matthew chapter 10. But I would like you to turn with me now to Luke chapter 18. Where a very similar thing is said. In the previous, you'll notice it had to do with the purpose of Christ in coming to earth. That in fact it was to save mankind. But in the fact that that some would choose not to serve him. There would be enmity that would exist, division that would exist even in a man's own household. Well, there's a second point that is made. Likewise, dealing with the idea of priorities, in fact, perhaps even more directly so here in Luke chapter 18, but the same result is the case, that Christ must be first. And the teaching here is specifically with regard to what one does with his money, and then an application is made from there. Because he is on this occasion talking to a rich ruler in verse 18 of Luke chapter 18. This ruler came to Jesus and asked a question. Verse 18, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and honor your father and mother." Now you'll note that those are very important fundamental principles that are contained both in the Old Covenant and likewise are applicable to us under the New. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and and honor your father and mother. But the ruler on this occasion said, "I've done all of these. I've kept all of these from my youth." Jesus, in verse 22, when he heard these things, said to him, "You still lack one thing." Now, what is it that he lacked? Well, you'll notice he said, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But this rich young ruler, when he heard this, became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus saw, verse 24, that he became very sorrowful and said, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" Now, do not construe Jesus on this particular occasion as saying that each and every one of us must get rid of all of our possessions. He's not teaching communism. He's not teaching the concept of personal poverty on this occasion. He's teaching the same thing that he taught there in Matthew the 10th chapter, and that is that Jesus must come first. And Jesus, obviously, in this particular instance, was not first in the life of this rich young ruler. Now, it was not that he was not diligent. It was not that he was not careful to keep the commandments of God, but there was something that he lacked. And what he lacked was placing God first in his life. And as a result of lacking that, he was unwilling to do, it indicates that he was unwilling to, the sorrow, the nature of that sorrow is sorrow of the world rather than godly sorrow that leads to repentance on this occasion. And so as a result of that, he was unwilling to set aside the one thing that was preeminent in his life. He did not have, in effect, the proper priority. He wanted to serve God. He was diligent to serve God. But the most important thing in his life was his money. And as a result of that, there was one thing he lacked that stood between him and God and between his acceptance before God. And that is why Jesus asked him to give it up. And it likewise, because that's where his heart was why he was unwilling to do so. Now, it's a very simple and very easy application that we can make. It's not easy in the sense that it's easy to do, but it's certainly plain to see that no matter what it is, we must be willing to give it up. And in fact, Jesus illustrates that point further in his teaching beginning in verse 24 when he makes application and enlarges this beyond the just mere riches. He said it's hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then those who heard it said, "Well, then who then can be saved?" His answer, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Now, notice what Peter says in verse 28, because this enlarges the context. Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." And so Peter makes that assertion that they, his disciples, those who were there had done what Jesus had required in contrast to the rich young ruler on this occasion. Where the rich young ruler had not made Christ first in his life, the disciples, Peter as their spokesman, had. There's no contradiction of that. I don't know if it was appropriate for Peter to say that. It almost sounds as braggadocio here, but I don't think that's the intent at all. But there is that desire that we must have to serve God and to put Him first. And Peter affirmed that he had done that very thing. He said, "We have left all and followed you." And Jesus' answer was, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in the present time and in the age to come eternal life. And so if we indeed make Christ first in our lives, as a result of Christ being first in our lives, we will be rewarded. And it doesn't matter what it is that stands before us and God. God must have ascendancy in our life. Now, just as the text here in Luke chapter 18 is not teaching the necessity of our selling everything that we have in order to serve Christ, it is likewise not teaching the necessity of deserting our families, because you'll notice in that text the statement made by our Lord in verse 29. He is not indicating that it is necessary or even desirable for us to desert our families, whether it be our parents or our wives or our children. What it means, again, is that God must be first in our lives. Again, not only desirable, but the fact is that an individual cannot in good conscience desert his family, in the sense that he cannot leave them. He cannot say, I'm going to leave you because I'm going to put God first. Because in fact, you can't serve God acceptably if you're not fulfilling the responsibilities and obligations that you have to your family. And that's something that is very evident as we look at Scripture. But also we might make note of in that regard in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I would like you to turn with me there because it's an interesting point that is made as a counterpoint to those who might would indicate that is the case in Luke chapter 18, where we are told in verse 28, Peter saying, "We have left all and followed you." What Peter meant and what Jesus construed Peter as meaning is that Peter and the disciples had left their house and their parents and their brothers and their wives and their children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Again, that's not an indication that they had physically ceased their relationship with them, but rather that they had figured it out. They had taken or put God first in their lives. God had ascendancy in their lives. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul takes it from a different direction. Here was an individual, Paul, who was extremely dedicated to the cause of Christ. But at this particular point in time, he was denying himself as a minister of the gospel of our Lord. And here, in this particular text, he's referring to the fact that he had not taken any money from the churches. Instead, he was working a secular job so that individuals would not think that he was robbing churches. But in this, he is affirming the fact that he had a right to wages. Now, here's another example of one who is putting the kingdom of God first. He understood that there might be some who would accuse him of preaching for filthy lucre, preaching for the sake of money. And he didn't want that to be the case. So while he argued the right of a man to be supported in the preaching of the gospel, he didn't take advantage of that right himself. So here was again another example of one who is putting Christ first in his kingdom. But as he argues it in verse 1 of the text, when he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" He is putting himself on par with the other apostles. And he says in verse 2, "If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you Corinthians, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." In other words, you're the evidence that I am an apostle because of the work that I've accomplished in you. And so he says, "My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law also say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt that it is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope." And so he's talking again about the right of a man as he preaches the gospel of Christ to be supported in that. That right is established by principle in the old law and is seen here as well. But here you recognize that as a part of the support, part of the context here is that the support is given or rendered so that the man who is giving himself over to the preaching of the gospel might lead about a family, lead about a wife, and gives Cephas, Peter, as an example on that occasion. This idea in Luke chapter 18 has absolutely nothing to do with cessation of or the breaking of ties with family any more than that is the case in Matthew the 10th chapter. He's not talking about the fact that we have to hate literally our parents or our children in order to be acceptable to God. It has to do, in both of these cases, with the fact that we must put God first in our lives. And any individual who fails to do so as a result of that is not right in the sight of God. A very important principle that, again, is enjoined upon Christians time and time again. So with that in mind, let us go to a final passage, this time in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to begin with me in verse 25 and go through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 and going through the end of the chapter. He says there, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." I want you to point out, at this point as we begin the reading of this text, that if we put God first in our lives, that many of the problems that exist in the world either come to an end as a result of that single-minded service to God, or else they are mitigated as a result of such a divine purpose. Not saying that life all of a sudden gets easy, but life is certainly made easier by having the proper priorities. And that is exactly what our Lord is talking about on this occasion. Anxiety is something that we all feel to a certain extent. It is something that is dangerous. It is something that can be sinful, and we need to be careful about it. Now, we all have concern about our future, concern about the welfare of our family. But again, it is possible for that to gain ascendancy, for us to be preoccupied or to be concerned more about that than about our service to God. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, he says, "Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" So here is the principle. There is more to this life than eating and drinking. And so if you place that as your first priority, you're missing the boat, missing what is important. He uses a couple of examples to establish a principle. He says, first, the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor they gather into barns. Sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. He said, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asks the question, are you not of more value than they? Then he uses another example. Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? There is a third one. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now here is the point that he's making. He uses those three illustrations about the ineffectiveness of worrying and anxiety to point out this. That if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Our priority should not be what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, where we're going to live, involved in the mendacities of this life, because the Lord will take care of us. And so he says in verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For these are the things that the Gentiles seek after. Now here, the Gentiles are that big group here that are not pleasing to God. The reason why they're not pleasing to God, that's what the Gentiles seek after. That's why, or the reason why they're not pleasing to God is because their priorities are in the wrong place. They're more concerned about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink than service to God. But you're not to be as the Gentiles. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all the things. This is what you're to do. Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I want you to consider a principle for just a moment's time. How many of you have ever wondered concerning individuals who struggle in life? And you see it often. Individuals who are struggling, having difficulties making the day-to-day necessities of life, filling those kinds of things, and life is going wrong for them, but you don't see them turn to God. They don't submit themselves to God. They do not recognize that there is a beneficent creator who is concerned about them and desirous of their well-being. And so they continue to struggle and they continue to go their own way, and oftentimes making decisions as a result of that that are deleterious to their own welfare, because they are simply unwilling to understand what is the primary thing of importance, and that is service to the Master. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things that are needed will be added to us. Now, I'm not preaching the gospel of health and wealth here. Don't misconstrue. There are individuals who are faithful Christians who suffer as a result of that, but they do have the necessities of life, and God supplies those things until such time as it is their time to leave this life. And that's the point, and that's the promise that is being given here. But I sometimes wonder about those individuals that are struggling and never turn to God. Do they ever, at the back, deep, darkest recesses of their mind, think to themselves that maybe if I turned my life around and started serving God first, that maybe things would get better? And I think that, to a certain extent, that is the promise that is contained here in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Now, just as an aside, we ask that question, how is it that God supplies the needed things, not the luxuries of life? You're not going to become rich because you serve God. But how does God supply the needed things of life as a result of your single-minded service to Him? And I would assert to you that one of the ways in which this is accomplished is through His people. When you look at the New Testament, what you find is that there were a number of occasions where famines were in the land. You find, for example, the church in Judea was struck with a great famine during the time of the apostles' ministries on earth. And the apostle Paul makes allusion to that. In fact, Paul and Barnabas and others would go from church to church and get money together for the purpose of caring for the indigent saints there in Judea. And the Macedonians were encouraged and they were praised because even out of the depths of their own poverty, they gave monies to these starving saints in the midst of the famine. They took care of other brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, widows, those who are truly widows, are given a means by which the church can help them and help to support them in their lives and the fact that they are indigent. And so, and I dare say that the practice of love and benevolence that we see among God's people, whenever we individually see a brother or sister in Christ who is in need, we will do what we can to supply that need. And so there's a safety net, as it were, for God's people, and it is in part because of God's people. And I think truly, that is a great way in which this promise is fulfilled. That if you seek God first and His righteousness, then those things that are needful in life will be supplied. But no matter what it is that you're doing in your life and how important those things are, it cannot be that they are more important than the relationship you sustain with God and His Son Jesus. It cannot be. It doesn't matter if it is a close friendship that you have with another individual. It cannot be even if it's a father-child or mother-child relationship, or even the most intimate of relationships on earth, that of husband and wife. They cannot be first. God must be. You've got to get your priorities right. You cannot serve God and serve another. The priority must be God first. And that lesson is taught by our Lord time and time and time again in Scripture. And it's one that we would do well to heed. Unless we are willing to seek God first, we cannot please Him. Unless we are willing to take up our cross and follow Him, we are not able to please Him. Unless we are to give up all, that is, even our own life, because he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for the sake of Christ will find it. Eternity depends upon our making the right choices and placing God first. It is something Jesus taught time and again. And so I would encourage you, simply by way of application, as we conclude our lesson and offer the invitation today, is to consider the life that you're living right now. And I recognize that you have a job, and that you have friendships, and that you have hobbies, and you have things that are important to you, things that tug at your time, things that that are important, maybe even some things that are not quite as important, but rather enjoyable. But is there anything in your life right now that comes before service to God? Is there anything in your life right now that is more important than Christ? If that is the case, then you need to repent and change your life now before it's everlastingly too late. As we offer the invitation, we'll leave that thought in your mind, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be there is one who is here this evening who's never responded to the gospel call. If that is the case, we invite you to be baptized this evening to rise and walk in newness of life. If you're a penitent believer, if you're willing to stand before those assembled and confess publicly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that is something that you certainly can do tonight. We ask you to do so before it's too late. If there's a child of God, something has come between you and the Master. Or if there is anything else that you need to make known, then we offer the invitation to you as well. Whatever your need may be, would you come? While together we stand and while we sing.